May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit? Well, what a strange little story is that gospel story. Who are these two people that Jesus encounters, who are only mentioned, by the way, in John's gospel, which is often very mysterious in itself? We're told Jesus found Philip. That's a bit odd, because maybe he already knew him. We're not sure about that, but it's an odd thing that Jesus found Philip. And Nathanael, where's he come from? He's only mentioned, actually, in the Gospel of John. But the two of them are as one. They move around together, like Laurel and Hardy. So Nathanael, what a strange encounter. He's obviously waiting for the Messiah. It's something that's intentional in him. But he's very scathing to Jesus straight away. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's from Nazareth. He's Joseph the carpenter's son. Now, that's a little bit of social history, because understandably then, there were a lot of tribal tensions, a lot of tensions between even villages in the same area. Galilee was a bit of a rough area. And Nathanael came from Cana, which was kind of more upmarket. And Nazareth was, well, pretty much the kind of outback. It also reflects on what is known by theologians as the offence of the incarnation, which was the disappointment that many had after centuries of waiting for the Messiah to come, that here he was purported to be the Messiah, but he was a carpenter. Not what we expected. We wanted him to come in on a chariot, a great warrior, and get rid of these Romans occupying our land and all the other oppressors that we've had for so many centuries. And here he is. He's just a poor man's Jesus Christ. So it's a bit of a sort of odd beginning to this encounter. And you wonder really what it's about and why it's important, because it is important as a story and as a major milestone in Jesus's ministry. And now the exciting shift comes. Jesus says to Nathanael, come and see. And that's a turning point for Nathanael. He sort of gets it suddenly. He gets it because Jesus shows that he's got supernatural insights into Nathanael in his life. He says, this is someone who is a true Israelite with no guile, in another translation, no guile. How did he know that? He's never met him before. But Nathanael is impressed, as so many people are impressed when they first meet Jesus. He's got a magnetic personality. He reads Nathanael's heart. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael says, oh, wow, how did you know that? And is that what you're going on, to say that I'm somebody who's a good convert? The symbolism of that is that rabbis were often, and scribes and scholars, often set themselves under fig trees to read the scriptures, to learn the Torah. It was something that they did. Fig trees have always had a symbolism in the Judaic faith. And so he was kind of acknowledging Nathanael's seriousness as a potential convert. But it has this great effect. Jesus has this compelling effect on people, and he certainly does on Nathanael. He draws people, and it's profound. He changes people's lives. Remember the other stories where Jesus meets people who are suddenly absolutely enraptured by meeting Jesus. Remember the centurion, the Roman centurion, the woman at the well, the chance meeting there, the eunuch who stops his carriage And after meeting Jesus, he says, "Will you baptize me?" So compelling is it when people meet Jesus. Now, we know from scholars that Nathanael was the son of a ploughman. Who is he? Why do we read that gospel today? Well, the answer is, of course, you probably guessed or you know already, that Nathanael is Bartholomew, who becomes one of the apostles. He has a great ministry. The son of a ploughman is so captivated by Jesus that, like the fishermen before him who just dropped their nets and followed Jesus, he becomes a major force in early Christianity. In fact, he goes to India, which would have been a huge expedition to India to evangelize about the teachings of Jesus Christ. Later, he goes to Armenia, where, in fact, he is martyred, terribly martyred. He's crucified, then he's beheaded, and he's flayed alive. What a price he pays for being enraptured by the teachings of Jesus. Bartholomew is a very significant saint. Of course, this island is named after him. Why? Because Christopher Columbus's brother was called Bartolomeo. And so he named this island after his brother. And a great celebration there was this week, some of you may have attended it, to celebrate St. Bartholomew. St. Bartholomew pops up everywhere. He's very big in Italy. He's very big in England. Hospitals are named after him. Many churches in Britain are named after him. There's a huge church in Manhattan that's very famous, dedicated to St. Bartholomew. What a role model he is for those of us who call ourselves Christians. People change when they meet Jesus, when they understand what Jesus' teaching and message is about. People change because of it and they pass it on. That's what evangelism is all about. But how does it work out in real life these days? We've got St. Paul cautioning us, saying, even to the Romans, the oppressed people struggling to take on a new fledgling religion. He's trying to encourage them. And he's saying, look, we're all one body. And like a body, we've all got different members that make up the body. We are one body in Christ, but we're only one body in Christ when we work together as a functioning body. We all have gifts that differ, but they're all valid, everyone to their own capabilities. But let's make sure we're all pulling together. Are we all in tune as the body of Christ? Or is that body broken at times in the church? Of course it is. I've served in many churches and there's always brokenness. But the main thing is that we try and keep trying to be one body and not to be broken, not to have tensions and unhappinesses between us. We've all got things that we contribute to be the body of Christ. And again, when you think about it, many people are like Bartholomew. Many are like Peter, James, and John, who gave up their jobs, gave up their livelihoods, gave up their families to follow Jesus. I can look around this church today and I can see at least two people who have completely changed their lives to move on to the next phase in their lives, and some to end up devoting their lives to serving as Christian people. And in my own ministry, I've experienced that so many times. I served in Alabama for a couple of years. And there, one of the founding members of the Alabama rock group was one of my staunchest transport people who would deliver food to people in trailer parks, quietly, without any fuss. He would show up between recording sessions and tours, and he would do that. There are other people as well, aren't there? Let's just take St. Paul. Who knew that St. Paul was a tent maker? He gave that up, a very affluent profession, to go and put himself on the line and finally be murdered, martyred, because he was so taken up with his enthusiasm for Jesus after doing all he could to oppress him originally. Then there was that playwright and poet, that Polish guy. Remember him? Karol Wojtyla. He was a very successful actor and playwright. Gave it up, became a priest, gave it up and became the Pope, as a matter of fact. And then there was that wonderful trombonist, John Sanders, who loved his life as a member of the Duke Ellington Jazz Band, travelled all over the place, performing in wonderful venues all over the place, felt a calling to be a priest, became a cardinal in New York, still misses playing in the jazz band, but was so taken with the calling and the enthusiasm that he leapt out of his comfort zone. I wonder what it takes for us to do that if we haven't done it. I wonder if you feel you've ever left your nets on the shore, stepped out of your comfort zone. It makes you a bit uncomfortable actually to think about it. But here's the question. Is your heart ringing with the message of Christianity, or is it in your head? Yeah, that's jolly good. Who can argue with the message of Jesus Christ? Love God, love your neighbour. Yes, that's really good. But how much does it consume you? Does it consume you enough to, as it were, get out of your armchair and go and do it? That's the real question about being a good Christian. Is your heart ringing enough to change your life, to get you to submit to what others before you have done, change their lives, given their lives? We can all do it, and we can all do it in our own ways, with our own gifts, so that we too can be the body of Christ. Amen.